The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
Good morning to my brothers and sisters at the King's Chapel. Obviously, you know this is a little different this morning, but our church family is meeting virtually, and we want to welcome you all. We also want to welcome those in our community who have tuned in this morning to hear this service and to view this service, but also those who are in the state of Virginia who are viewing us, and also those who are in the United States visiting with us this morning, along with those across the globe. This whole virtual delivery has been very effective for God to use to reach people who may not ordinarily attend the King's Chapel, but we want to welcome you this morning. My name is Milton Harding. I'm one of the pastors here at the King's Chapel, and my day. So I'm up, and I pray that you will give me the next few minutes of your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and invite you to be a part of what God is doing in the land. If you have your Bibles this morning, I would ask that you get those and turn to the Gospel of Luke. If you've been following us a little bit, you'll see that we are continuing in the book of Luke, and we've been teaching and preaching from that book, as well as entering into the Easter season. And we're still celebrating that. As I conversed with a brother the other day, they said that Easter shouldn't be an event. It shouldn't be a one Sunday celebration and recognition. It really should be a lifestyle. And truly, that's what it all should be. That the whole cross speaks to an eternal lifestyle with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to pick up there a little bit today in Luke. I think it goes without saying that most of our minds, most of our ways and most of our thinking has been tuned into the coronavirus pandemic that's upon us right now. And it's understandably so. Not the first time a pestilence or a plague has been set in the midst of mankind, but certainly it is new to us, to many of us in this day and time. And so all of our resources, all of our thinking, all of what we do now is geared toward, what do we do with this unseen enemy that we know nothing about, and we're reeling from it, if you will? There are people right now that know more about the coronavirus, COVID-19, symptoms, data, than they do the name of Jesus Christ. There's a greater hope right now that science might deliver, and thank God for our medical personnel, those scientists, and those who will hopefully, by His grace, eventually come up with some type of response to the coronavirus, that we might know how to treat it. But there are some who have greater hope in that to happen than the care of our curator, Jesus Christ. And so what I want to spend some time with you this morning about is not so much how we respond to a virus, or let's say it was in the day that Jesus was speaking to this very event, the land was devastated in that time, as people had just witnessed the crucifixion. That's the backdrop to this. The crucifixion has taken place, and there were many who thought that it was said over and done with, that Jesus was no more. Well, he had many disciples, not only just his close 12, but he had many disciples who were following him and expecting so much from him. And now it was thought that he was dead and gone. Not so much different from where we live today. But there are those whom Jesus revealed himself to as he came along the way to validate what he had been telling people for 3.5 years. I must be delivered up. I must die. But give me 3 days, I will rise again. And as a result of that, it brings us to where we are now in chapter 24. And we'll start in verse 13. This setting, or the culture too, as it is now, there were many who were scattered by the crucifixion. Many who were followers of Jesus who were scattered. There were many who were limping in disbelief. There were many who were set apart or wandering because of hopelessness now, because Jesus, in their sighting, is no more. And so we'll pick up in verse 13 if you have your Bibles with you. I'm going to be preaching and teaching and reading from the New American Standard, and follow along with me if you will. Luke chapter 24, and we'll start in verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God, all the people. And how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your revelation to us, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, that you have chosen this morning to make yourself known to some of us in this listening audience. And Father, I pray for the boldness now to rise up, that when you do speak, obedience will follow swiftly. So use your servant. Let me speak your word only. Encourage those, Lord, under the sound of my voice. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about the fire to walk and talk. The fire to walk and talk. Now, we have to begin at the most foundational level, in that this word is going to be more understandable to those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. More understandable to those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, not to worry. If you're in this audience this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but God speaks to you through this message, you'll have your opportunity to not only know this message, but many more that he's prepared for you. So for you brothers and sisters, those who would call themselves disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask that you lend your ears to the fire to walk and talk. If we notice from verses 13 and 16, we see that the two disciples are on the road to Emmaus. They have left Jerusalem where everything went down, and now they are headed back home. And as a result of this, they are having conversation on the road back home. So we begin with the journey. We begin with the journey. And I would encourage you this morning not to think so much and look so much at what the disciples are doing, not their behavior, if you will, because most of us, we fit right in as believers. But here's what I want you to drill down on. I want you to drill down on Jesus' questions. I want you to drill down on what Jesus is saying to them. And I want you to drill down on what is the Lord's expectation of these two disciples who should have known him. And so they are traveling, they're headed, but their eyes are prevented from seeing him. I thought that was an interesting little notch there, that their eyes were prevented to see them. And one of the reasons that their eyes were prevented to see them, because they weren't ready to see Jesus. They weren't prepared in their thinking to see Jesus. They weren't prepared in their believing to see Jesus. And how do we know that, Pastor Milton? We know that by what transpired out of their mouths. The Bible says what's in the heart, the mouth will speak. And so we can discover and locate these believers who were followers of Christ even as they speak. And so I would ask you this morning, how are you walking spiritually today? How might you be walking spiritually today? When the hail balls, the hailstorm of coronavirus has just stormed down on us, where is our spiritual walk through all of it? As devastated as these two disciples were, they were dealing with something that was far greater than the coronavirus. And so their walk now was being fueled, if you will, by their talk. And so as we look in verse 17, and if you'll start there, if you will, Jesus asks him, he says to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? What a powerful question. To brothers and sisters today, how are you fellowshipping and encouraging one another as you're walking? Because at the level in what you believe about Jesus Christ, to whatever level that is, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. That's how you're going to have a voice exchange, if you will, with other brothers and sisters to encourage them through this time. So Jesus asked the question. And you've got to remember this in Scripture. Whenever Jesus is asking a question, let's get one thing straight. It's not because he doesn't know the answer, because he knows all men's hearts. So when we think we're going to rationalize why our spiritual walk is where it is right now, please know that he already knows our heart. And so I'm captured by what the response to his question was. When he asked them that, they stood still, and they were looking sad, which means their belief system now had already put them in a lane of depression and distress, and so their countenance reflected that. And so Jesus asked a question, as he asked us today, what are the things that we are exchanging with one another as brothers and sisters? Are we exchanging truth, or are we exchanging what we believe, what we think? And much of this text here gives us a reflection of what God's expectation is for us in light of the circumstances that we go through. So here it is, Cleopas. I love this brother. He said, are you the only one? Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know what has happened? I love that. Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who's unaware of what has happened? You know, as funny as that sound and as strange as that sound coming from him, Jesus was actually the only one who knew what had happened. And it was reflected in what they said about him. They thought Jesus was a visitor. They counted him as a visitor. And then in verse 19, Jesus goes back again and says, what things? Now again, he knows the answer to that question. He wants them to get it. And so now they are actually rehearsing their demise. They are rehearsing the things that didn't measure up to what their expectations of what Jesus was before he died. And they're trying to make that align. Brothers and sisters, so it is with many of us. The question begs to be asked, what do we do when Jesus isn't who we thought he was? But I would say to you, thank God for his patience with us. Verse 19, what things? Here's the response. The things about Jesus the Nazarene. Now they're not speaking of him as Jesus, the Son of the living God. They're speaking about him as Jesus the Nazarene. Then they say, he was a prophet. Jesus the prophet. Mighty in word and deed among men and other people. So they're not seeing him as Lord of all things, King of kings and Lord of lords. They've reduced him to Jesus of the Nazarene and a prophet. But Jesus' patience with them is a wonderful thing because he wants to get them to that place. Not only does their language change, their talk changes, that they are also able to recognize him as well. And so when we have this exchange between brothers and sisters, when things are not going the way we had hoped they would go, we want to exchange truth. Jesus says in John 8, 31, 32, he says, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free, continuously set you free. And so when we come to encouraging and exchanging thoughts, if you will, about Jesus between one another, we must first of all exchange truth. Psalm 50:15 and verse 2, who can stand on thy holy hill except the man that walks in integrity, who works righteousness, and listen, who speaks truth in his heart. Not speak truth out of his mouth, but speaks truth in his heart. Because if we speak truth in our hearts, truth will come out of our mouth. And if you were here in this audience, that would have been a great place for you to say amen. And so in addition to the fact that they see him as a Nazarene and as a prophet, and they recounted in verse 20 of what has happened to his life, that he's dead and gone now, he's been offered up, he's been crucified, look at verse 21. But we were hoping. Jesus is already laid out for 3.5 years. Here is what's going to go down. And yet they are left dealing with their own hope. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We were hoping that. And then he goes on further and says, besides, it's been 3 days already. So the flavor of what they're saying is, we were betting, if this had been a bet, they had wagered that Jesus was who he said he was. They weren't hoping as trust in him. They were betting that he was who he said he was. And when this crucifixion took place, they felt like they had lost the bet. They were betting and not hoping. And so they have already heard now in verse 22, we can see where they've heard a testimony. The women who left the tomb, Mary Magdalene, and the women who were with her, when they came out and they said, hey, we were there, and he wasn't. Well, that wasn't anything different than what Jesus told them would happen. Yeah, he told his disciples, I'm gifted. I have the authority to lay my life down. And I have the authority to pick it up again. He says, no man can take my life from me. And so now it is manifested in an empty tomb. And even today, I would say, we rejoice in the fact that that tomb is still empty. Amen? If you were here, you would have said amen. But nonetheless, we rejoice in the fact that that tomb is still empty. And so they got a testimony from some women who says they're not there. But they were amazed by that testimony. Not encouraged by it, they were amazed by it. And they didn't find the didn't find his body. And so in verse 24, They said even some of those with us had gone, and they also returned with the exact same testimony. Listen, what the women had said and what those who were with Cleopas and his traveling partner had said, the testimonies lined up. He was not there in the tomb. He had risen. And even though they heard truth, they didn't believe. Ah, that marks many of us today. We hear truth, but we don't believe. We hear truth, but we're not governed by it. We're not surrendered to it, submitted to it. But nonetheless, the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ remains. Look at verse 25. After he, basically, I won't say that Jesus heard enough, but it was his time. In verse 25, he says to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" Now he's just reminding them what he's already told them weeks and months and years before. But here's another thing. Now, Jesus didn't call them fools, but he said, "Oh, foolish men." What does that mean? He expected them to know what he had been telling them. He expected them to respond accordingly. He expected their walk to match their talk, and that their talk would match their walk. And so they were fortunate enough to fetch a, "Oh, foolish men." Oh, let us not be foolish, because we have dismissed truth in a time when that's the only anchor that we have in the stuff that we're dealing with right now. And so in verse 25, he goes on and he says, "Then beginning with Moses," here's the home run hitter for probably all I'm going to say today. "From the beginning of Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Oh, look at the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what he is doing right there in that moment. You see, this isn't about the sensationalism of the crucifixion, and it was. It was an extraordinary time. This wasn't about all of the disappointment surrounded around those who had a different view of who Jesus was. But he goes right back to what he's always done, and he doesn't miss this opportunity. He goes right back to teaching his disciples, which is the same quest that was made in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 as to what we should be about right now. "Go ye in all the worlds, making disciples, teaching them what I have taught you." So Jesus seizes this time to teach them. So he goes back from their chunk of knowledge, if you will. They knew the Old Testament, they knew the law, and he began, because you see, the whole canon of Scripture points to Jesus. The whole canon. In fact, Romans 1 tells us we're without excuse just from general revelation. Just seeing his creation should have been enough to put us on the front row to hear who this Jesus is. Just creation alone. But he goes back to the text that they should have understood as Jews and said, "Okay, here's what this is about. All of those scriptures are about Jesus." It wasn't a new place. It wasn't a new place. And so what we have happening here in verse 27, and you've got to understand this, I see Jesus kneeling and getting the kindling, if you will, for the fire he's about to build in these brothers. I can see him kneeling now when you go back to the scriptures, if you will, and he teaches from those scriptures. He's just preparing their hearts for this fire. For this fire. We don't learn much about this fire until later on. But let me say to you, brothers and sisters, understand that the beginning of that fire started with the scriptures. The beginning of that fire started with truth. The beginning of that fire was a reminder about what he's already said to you. What has he said to you? And so, Jesus again, in his patience, In verse 28, they finally get to where they're going, the village of Emmaus. Now, we learn in verse 13, this is a 7-mile trek. So those brothers had a seven-mile teaching with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us won't sit down for 7 minutes, much less 7 miles, to let him teach. But see, a fire that comes from Christ, it takes a little bit of a time to fire up and get us to the place that he wants us to be. So now they are entering into the village, which is where they live. And it's late. It's late in the evening. And Jesus continues his journey. He continues his journey. But listen, by that time, the fire in these brothers, it's blazing. You know why? So Jesus acts as though he's going to walk by. And what do they do? Ah, we go from seeing how they were talking early on. They thought Jesus was clueless. He was the only one that didn't know what had happened and what had gone down. And now they go from that point, from kind of, sort of, we don't want to be bothered with you, to now where they are urging him to stop by their place. When will we get to that place, brothers and sisters, that we recognize that Jesus is with us, but we already know ahead of time he said he would be? Lo, I'm with you always, even until the end. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But when will we recognize that? And when will we get to the point that there'll be an urgency, if you will, an urgency to invite him into your heart, to invite him into your situation, to invite him into your prayers? When will that urgency arrive? They said, stay with us. You see, it's not funny, but it's funny. But you know, fire changes our walk and talk. When you see somebody on fire, I promise you that their talking and their walking has changed. That's just the nature of fire. But in a spiritual sense, just like the burning bush talked to Moses, it was on fire but not consumed. That's exactly what it should be with us as his daughters and sons. We should be on fire for Christ, but not burned up. We should be consumed by it so that others are affected by it. And so we look and see they urged him to come, and so he went in to stay. That's just like Jesus too. If you ask him to come, he will. And so here's where things get pretty toasty. In verse 30, when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Now, if you know anything about the Gospels, whenever Jesus was about to bestow a blessing on those around him, whether it would be breaking bread or healing or whomever it would be, he had this pattern, if you will, of taking bread and blessing it and then giving it. He would take the bread, he would break it, and then give it to his disciples. You remember what took place on the hillside when they had over 7,000 people got some wonderful fish sandwiches. He had them sit down first, and then he said, you have them sit down in groups of 50 or 100. And he broke, he prayed, and he gave it to his disciples, and his disciples were to feed the crowd. Brothers and sisters, that's us. We're supposed to be breaking bread with Jesus so that we can feed the crowd. Well, that crowd sometimes are other brothers and sisters. That crowd sometimes, we need to be the light of the world. But nonetheless, what's the expectation? He reclined with them, he broke the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it and began giving it to him. You see, the scriptures of truth, the truth of scriptures is what fuels and what should fuel our talk and our walk. The truth of scriptures. He broke bread. We know the text. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of the Father. And so when we're reclining and breaking bread spiritually with Jesus, he's going to give us little nuggets that sustains our lives through the coronavirus. The coronavirus is not our problem. Not knowing Jesus is the problem. That's going to be a massive problem Because this is going to come upon every man. At some point in time, we're all going to die. And it is very saddening to see the locusts of the coronavirus rip through this globe and take out lives and change lives for peoples forever and ever and ever. It's devastating. But what is more devastating, and Jesus said this in Luke earlier, he says, listen, don't get wrapped around the axle about the man that can kill the body. He said, you need to be more concerned about the one who has control over your spirit and your body. And so, he's having a great time of fellowship with the two in their abode. And another little neat note is, Jesus is the visitor. He's the one that's a guest in the home. And now he's taking a host position. He begins to be the one that's feeding them. Now, from this point on, I'm going to tell you, and I'm about to close here, this just lit me up. This lit me up. And so, in verse 31, right after Jesus has broken bread with them and given it to them, verse 31 says, then their eyes were opened. It didn't say that they opened their eyes. It says, then their eyes were opened. Whew. And they recognized him. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. It's a sad state of affairs, but we've got plenty in the body of Christ who even when we were able to come together in groups, would have complete 20/20 vision and couldn't see Jesus if he was standing on the tip of their nose. This whole thing about revelation and the supernatural work of truth, how he takes truth and supernaturally manifests it in our lives, this is a complete dependency upon the blood of Jesus Christ, upon the working of God through Christ and his Holy Spirit. And that's a different place in our thinking. We have to get there. But anyway, he says, their eyes were open and they recognized him. And look at the end of that verse. Woo! They get opened eyes. They finally recognize their guest. And then he vanished. That word vanished there means that he became invisible. Oh, it'll take me another 3 Sundays to preach that right there. But I will just say to you, Jesus is the exact image, according to the scriptures in Colossians. He is the exact image of the invisible God. Being visible to us should have been the anomaly. Should be the anomaly. We should live our lives like we see him every day. We should live our lives like we commune with him every day. He said in John 14:21, he who has my word and obeys him, he is the one that loves me. And my Father and I will come in and we will have our abode with him. We will abide with that brother and sister. We will abide. That's how we have this intimate relationship that sustains us and carries us through the circumstances that we are contending with today. And then finally, oh my goodness, did I not tell you that fire changes how you walk and how you talk? Look at verse 32. Now you've got to understand, Jesus has just vanished in front of these folks. He's no longer there. This is the same one that just handed them some bread. And then he vanishes. Look at the next words out of their mouth. Fire has changed. They said to one another, you got to remember that back over in verse 13, they were talking to one another. Verse 14, they were talking with one another. But now we see after Jesus has lit this bonfire in their heart, they are now talking to one another. And look at what they said. They said, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us. Woo! Truth does that in your life. When you get the truth, it should light you up. It should be the flame that flickers in your heart. It should be the fire. You can't have a moment of it. It's an eternal fire. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will come. He will be with you and in you forever and ever and ever is his role. It's an eternity. Listen to what happened when we finish out with the walk. Notice how the talk has changed now and the walk is beginning again. They walked a certain way when they didn't recognize who Jesus was. And now we look at verse 33, and they got up, not the next day, they got up, not the next week, they got up, not the next month, they got up in the very same hour and returned to Jerusalem. My God, my God, my God, what will fire, what will truth do to us? Those brothers just walked 7 miles from Jerusalem. And now, they are so energized and on fire, if you will, they are going to return to Jerusalem. That's what fire will make you do. The fire of truth will give you this endless reservoir, if you will, this endless flow of what Jesus is doing in your life. We should be like conduits. We should just be letting it flow through us. And so some things that seem odd to us won't nearly be as odd to us when we're operating in the supernatural, that God takes truth and His Holy Spirit reveals it to us and we obey accordingly. And that's endless. And so they get up that very hour and they return to Jerusalem and they found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, now you got to understand, the scripture isn't saying that Cleopas and his traveling partner have said this thing. The 11 and those with the 11 made this comment. The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. Now, the fact that the text took time to put the word really risen in there, it's a head scratcher to me, because I don't know how you can really rise. I think if you rise, you rise. But because of the condition of the hearts of trying to believe this thing about Jesus rising, they said, oh, no, for real. He really rose. And so this lights up Cleopas and his traveling companion, because look at what they do in their talk in verse 35 as I close here. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand, when you get your heart lit up because truth is at home in you, it matters not what you will encounter on your day-to-day trials. In fact, our trials, just as this coronavirus is, it's our testing, if you will. It's our refining. It's our purifier, if you will. Because this plague will separate those who is and those who ain't. It will help you to default on truth if that's where you are. If you're not in truth, then you're going to default to what you believe. But here is a unique thing that has happened because of the experience that the brothers had with Jesus. What do you do when your fire is out? What do you do when your fire is out? First of all, as he did in verse 27, he went back from Moses all the way through all the prophets. He reminded them of truth. Now, if you've never known him or you never put truth in you, it's nothing there for him to remind you of. So I would encourage you all today, out of obedience, if you haven't been spending time to break bread with him, which would be my next statement, you find out that he explains the scriptures to them, and then later on we find him fellowshipping with him. Fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Take time to break bread with him. And I'm not talking about eating a sandwich. I'm talking about spiritually absorbing from the truth that he will reveal to you and prepare you to be steadfast when the trials of the world comes upon us, the trials of the land comes upon us. And brothers, it will. We're in it right now. What is your talk and what is your walk in the presence of that? Are you breaking bread with Jesus? And then verse 33, they urged him to come and spend some time. When was the last time you asked Jesus to spend some time with you? Or did you just let him walk by? When did you have that urgency to be quiet with him and to hear what was on his heart? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word this morning, and I pray that you would minister it even now, Lord God, for those who have drawn close to hear your heartbeat. Father, there are those in this audience who have heard this text, Lord, and it has hit them in a different way. And Father, I pray that right now, what they believe on that truth, seal it in their hearts. Help their walk to change, Lord, because their talk has changed. There's some here this morning and you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You think it's by accident that you showed up on this website to hear this service. And there are many services going on, but you came to this one. I want to speak directly to you now. If you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and you're so bound by what we're going through now in this culture with the coronavirus and what will happen and what's next, you're in that condition of these two who were traveling. They were saddened and they had stopped. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and if you believe the story of the crucifixion and that Jesus died on the cross, not just for the sins of the world, but for your sin, this is your moment right now. Just simply ask him to come into your life. I know that there are many who say you pray like this, you pray like that, but right now, what is the level of your desperation? Just invite him into your heart. He says that whoever beheld him, whoever would behold him and believe in him, he would receive them and raise them up on the last day. That's a promise to us. And so I encourage you, just as simple as that, confess that you are a sinner, that you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Invite him into your heart to know him and to surrender to him. And then one of the things that we see in Scripture, when people encounter Jesus in the way that they were lit up, they always told somebody. Tell somebody what you did. For those of you who are walking with the Lord and today was this day that you were somewhat depressed or down or distressed and that you don't know what the answers are, you don't know what to do, or you're just in that funky place, and we know, we all have experienced it. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters. Yes, you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, maybe your time with him has been spotty. You've not been consistent. But listen to this brother, listen to this pastor. He is such a forgiving God. If you're falling towards him, if you're reaching out to him, if you're pursuing him, his arms are wide open. Lo, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice. And so let him know, return to him, be restored, be refreshed, that you might be that son and daughter that he's called you to be. We do thank you. Let your hand of protection be upon those, Lord, family members who have lost those through this virus. Lord, let your hand of protection be upon your church, your true church. And Father, I pray that you touch mightily those who are receiving your son Jesus for the very first time today. We thank you and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.